By way of introduction to the study of the Word of God this evening, would you open God's Word to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I'd like you to be in prayer for one of our teenagers. Nathaniel Fulton was in a motorcycle accident yesterday, had over 100 stitches in his face, and so please be in prayer for Nathaniel and his family. I don't know how many of you know Pete Newton. He's been with us, sort of an in and out guy, for so many years. Good friend. Pete has been very close to death periodically in his life and is in right now in the hospital in McKinney. So please be in prayer for Pete at this time. I want to remind you that the week of May the 12th is Tuesday night, we will have Barbie theme here Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday evening. So please bear that in mind. And wasn't nice, somebody came up and asked me, said, "Well, does that mean you're going out of town and he's a fill-in that week?" And don't dare say that to him. You will get us all crucified. We will all learn what suffering is. I can take private jokes, but be careful with them. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer. Give us the opportunity to make grace recovery if necessary, if not for concentration on the study of the Word of God. I am becoming more and more perplexed in regard to so many things we've got to study. Bob went through Ephesians about 5 times in his ministry, each time taking longer. I just got to get through all of them at least one time. And there are so many things that are to be discovered, and a fresh presentation by Paul, as we're going to see in a few moments in our reading. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And now, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately exegete the passages that are before us, the concepts, teaching by Paul in regard to the spirit-filled life, the Christ-centered life, that we might fulfill our own individual purpose in the short time that we have on earth. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. We are in the midst of looking at the study of suffering and hurt and pain and relating it to the fact that we have the freedom to be weak before God, and that gives you, of course, the freedom to be strong in the Lord. And I want you to look in this respect at verse 27, Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." In other words, worthy of your position. "So that, whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear reports of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents." We have opposition. We have opposition to the Christ-centered life. Sometimes it will be, Christ said, in your own family, in the local church, in the cosmos, in the world, and of course in the angelic realm. There are the opponents to your marriage, for your dedication to the intake of the Word of God, worshiping with other believers, to advancing. Satan does not want this to occur. So he says, in no way alarmed, not even alarmed, by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them. In other words, you're not alarmed. That alarms them if you do not become alarmed by them, but of deliverance for you, and that too from God. For you have been granted. Now here's the key. Concentrate on the reading of the Word of God. For to you it has been granted for the benefit of Christ, for the benefit of Christ, not only to believe in Him, which we do at salvation, but look at the next thing, but also to suffer for His benefit. A lot of times believers do not relate what is going on in their life, in their marriage, in their church, in their health, in so many areas, to their relationship with Christ, to being identified with Christ in His crucifixion. Let me read it. We're not here to study it in great detail, but I think you get the point just from the reading of the Word of God. And he says in verse 29, for to you it has been granted, that's grace, for the benefit of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now hear, you now hear to me to be in me. It is very difficult to teach a number of things in regard to a lot of truths in God's Word, because a lot of times believers, especially today, do not relate a great deal of the suffering that is going on, the turmoil, potential suffering and reality of it in our lives, to the angelic conflict. And so often believers are so ready to go to alternative solutions, go somewhere else, to desert God, to desert the church, to desert doctrine, to desert their husband, their wife, their family, their parents, their life, in reaction to all of these things. This is part of the angelic conflict, this being suffering, hurt, and oftentimes great pain, is related to your relationship with Jesus Christ. And the more that you increase the magnitude of your love directed toward Christ, the greater is going to be the angelic conflict. At some point, it will probably bring most of you, if not all of you, to a hurting point in your life. You have to be able not to react, to understand these things as they relate to God. And that it is when you are at that weakest point, people, that's where God's waiting. That's where God's power becomes perfected in you. That's where His grace becomes sufficient, when you reach that point. Now, taking up from where we left off last night, let's open God's Word to Galatians. Open the Word of God to Galatians. Go back a few books, past Ephesians and then Galatians. And what we are in the midst of looking at is a simple development, an idea of the development of theology by the Apostle Paul in a personal letter. We learn a great deal in personal letters. Personal letters with the advent of the phone have lost their art, but writing a letter is truly a wonderful art form. In some ways, the telephone has really neutralized a great deal of communication by letter, and that's unfortunate. But Paul is going to develop a great deal of theology. And we took up chapter 1, noting what he had to say about Christ and God, about the Holy Spirit, which in chapter 1 was nothing, and a few other subject matters. Last night, we got through our study of chapter 2 and looking at what it said about, first of all, God the Father. You'll remember he said in verse 6 that God the Father shows no partiality. And verse 19, that we are to live to God the Father to please Him. And verse 21, that grace is from God the Father. Then we looked at the development in this one chapter of the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, our liberty is in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, we are justified by faith in Christ And of course, the powerful verse, verse 20, saturated with Christ, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. There you have a great number of the dynamics of the Christ-centered life in the one verse. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, but there are some things on the Word of God you might want to be aware of in this chapter. For an example, verse 2. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 2. He says in verse 2, and it was because of revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel, which I preached among the Gentiles. Here again is the communication of the all importance of the Word of God. Verse 5, very important for our seminary students. Verse 5, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. This is something that no man with the spiritual gift of communication can ever afford to do, and that is to compromise the teaching of the Word of God, what the Holy Spirit directs him to teach. Verse 7, again, the communicators are entrusted with the gospel. Verse 7, but on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel. And this is what all communicators of the Word of God are entrusted with. In verse 2, or in chapter 2, we have two comments in regard to grace, which is how we receive Christ. Verse 9, we must recognize grace given. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. And recognizing the grace that has been given to me. Once you begin to recognize the grace that has been given to you, granted to you, that's what we call grace orientation to life. Grace orientation is recognizing grace. I'm sorry, but a lot of people don't recognize grace. A lot of people don't recognize that their husband is grace from God. A lot of people don't recognize their wife is grace from God. People do not recognize local church as grace from God. We reach a point often in our life and the momentum, especially after being in doctrine a while. A lot of these things do affect people who've been in the Word for a while. That certain blessings are my due. Where did you get that? And then when we don't get those blessings, we become angry at God. We get to the point where this is a blessing that is due me. I'm due this blessing. God owes me. We may not word it that way, but often we reach that point. I am due a husband, a wife, financial prosperity, position in the work world, a certain standard of life, a certain neighborhood, certain recognition in the world. When you get to the point where you think that there are blessings due you, you divorce yourself from recognizing grace. And then you're no longer walk in grace. You're no longer occupied. You're no longer oriented to grace and life. Things are due you. This is unfortunate with a lot of young people. They reach a point where the world owes them. This is my due. This characterizes a great deal of Americans. This is my due. I am due these things. Because I exist, and I'm an American. I'm entitled to this. I have a right to this. And as a people, we have no concept of grace. But I'm more concerned with the body of Christ. And the body of Christ really doesn't respect grace, doesn't recognize grace. What does it mean to be grace-oriented? you recognize what is given to you is by grace. The more I study Paul in the epistles, and I'm talking about studying them, not just the theology, but the framework. Every one of these books by Paul, not so much by John, surprisingly, but by Paul, the great teacher of the church age, the mystery doctrine, is all the way through his own personal life, his own personal relationship with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, and with God. And I don't mind telling you people, there's hardly a day that I do not give thanks for this church, for you. Give thanks that you come to hear God's word. And you use the point of grace orientation, recognizing this is grace. You lose grace, relationship with the Lord. So, in verse 9, recognition of grace. Verse 21, we receive justification by grace. Here again, as you receive him, continue to walk. Look at verse 21 in chapter 2. It's the same principle. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. We received him by grace. We shall continue to live by grace. Also in chapter 2, we learn about God the Father, Jesus Christ, and faith. What is the object of faith? Sometimes we want to isolate it to one thing. But you have to realize that for various things in the Word of God, almost all of these are at some point given as the object of our faith. A person. The person of Jesus Christ. A person. The person of God the Father. A person. The Holy Spirit. Sometimes the object of faith is the Word of God itself, where we believe the Word of God. But sometimes it's believing the person, God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, to do what the Word of God says. But the direction of our faith, it's toward a person. So let's just quickly note this aspect of what Paul is bringing in. Look at verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through or by means of faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith, by means of faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, how does he live? I live by faith in Jesus Christ. I live by faith in the Son of God, the object of faith. I have a good friend of mine in Kansas City. And his Rod, he coined a word when he first said it, kind of laughed, but the more I come across in the study, he just sort of made a participle out of a word that we're familiar with, and he calls it this in life, facing it all through your life. You have to keep facing it. And that is exactly what Paul really is saying here, is a continual faith, which is the only way you and I are going to execute the plan of God. In chapter 2, Paul introduces our liberty in Christ. This is the first place where he introduces as separating us from the Mosaic law. If you look at verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. Our liberty is in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. So in chapter 2, we introduce the principle, grace, liberty. Paul brings in the great enemy. With grace and liberty, you've got an enemy, and that's the law. So in chapter 2, we have an entrance into the discussion of what most people want to turn to, even to this very day, and call it the Christ-centered life. But take a look at what he says. Verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. We're not justified by the works of the law. But through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I don't see how he could have said it too many more times in the one verse for you to get the point. He repeated it two or three times so that you would get the point of what he's trying to teach. Look at verse 19. By the law itself we died. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. In other words, the law itself led us to the death of the law. And then in verse 21, of course, what we have already read, righteousness is not by the law, for I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness comes by means of the law, then Christ died needlessly. So he takes care of any concept of the law. And then also the introduction of the all-importance of spiritual love. Jesus Christ loved me and died. Look at verse 20 near the end. Well, let's read it again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, what does it say about him? Who loved me? What is the demonstration of that love, the magnitude of that love, the impact of that love? Delivered himself up for me. That's the type of love you and I are to have. 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Now, one other thing in chapter 2. In chapter 1, as relationship to the local assembly, how they so quickly deserted Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, in regard to the assembly, we have enemies. Verse 4, we have false ones. Look at verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. In chapter 2, verse 4, but it was because of the false brethren. It was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, to bring us into bondage. And of course, Paul says he's not going to give way to these people. And he's not going to give in to them. There are false teachers who do not teach the full realm of truth, and teachers who fear offending. Paul was not a fear offending anyone. He says in verse 6, but to those who were of high reputation, which made no difference to me, makes no difference to me who and what you are, because God shows no partiality. Those of reputation contributed nothing to me. And then he goes on to talk about his boldness as a person, individual, to communicate the truth. In chapter 1 was the same principle. I'm not here to serve man. I am here to serve the Lord. And in chapter 2, Peter. What a tragedy. Peter is going to remain silent in the issue of grace and even will embrace legalism over grace. Now, Peter will recover from all of this and become a writer of one of the epistles of the Word of God. But he was so intimidated. Now, Paul, those of you that have been with me in the 6 o'clock class, Paul tells us so many times that he was in fear. He communicated the Word of God in fear. I have something to tell you. This is a parenthesis from the deacons' meeting the other night. One of the deacons said they have a machine that I can do what I've done here, and on the overhead, it'll be printed where you can read it. Disgusting. All right? So here Paul communicated in fear. And this went on for years, not just at the beginning. In fact, later on in Acts, he's in such fear that you know who comes and comforts him. I wish we had time to look at it, but you missed it in the 6 o'clock class. He is in prison. He is in fear, and by the opposition, people that don't want to hear it, and the Lord himself came and ministered to Paul to encourage Paul. We studied some principles of how believers encourage each other from that study, but the Lord was so sensitive. Now, Paul had all that doctrine. See, some of you would have said, well, Paul, with all that doctrine, just garrison yourself and tell them to straighten up. See? Well, the Lord isn't like you. The Lord is compassionate. And the Lord is sensitive. And he sees that Paul, with all of the doctrine that he had, is in fear. And so the Lord comes to Paul and encourages Paul. Don't be afraid, Paul. I have a task for you. And he says, and going to Corinth, a city that in the 1st and 2nd Corinthians written to those believers, he came in fear and trembling. He was actually frightened to walk in to talk to these people. And this characterized a great deal of Paul. And you might think a pastor should never, a communicator of doctrine should never be in this type of fear in communicating truth, but it just is an occupational hazard. I don't mind telling you, when I started teaching spiritual love, I spent a lot of time thinking about it, praying about it, and whether there'd be how much reaction, and then getting into the study that we're now in, the emphasis, and going through and understanding the study of the Holy Spirit, and then what we're going to be doing with the essence of God. I don't know how you people are going to handle these things, but they're truth. And if there's reaction, there's not reaction to me, as long as what I'm teaching is true. There's reaction to the Word of God here. But a pastor has to make sure what he's teaching first is truth, and then not compromise it. But don't think for one moment there isn't a certain amount of hesitation. And that's why a lot of people, and by people I mean pastors, that's why a lot of pastors through the years are intimidated. They are intimidated by the charismatics and don't really want to get into a full discussion of the Holy Spirit because they see what it's done to the charismatics. This is why a lot of people are frightened to teach certain doctrines that are truth in the Word of God, because the congregation would fire them. The congregation doesn't want to know certain things about grace, doesn't want to go through word-by-word study of God's Word, verse-by-verse study, and be presented with the truth of so many things. And it's much easier just to water it all down and get involved in the legalistic programs. And that's what happened to Peter. And Peter had to be straightened out about it. Every teacher is subject to ever so subtly betraying some aspects of the truth. All right, let's look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, now Paul is going to bring in the Holy Spirit in chapter 3 of this letter. He's slowly developing, and now he moves into chapter 3. Let's first of all note the presentation of Christ. All right, first of all, verse 1. Verse 1, note what he says and teaches us about Christ in verse 1, public portray. You foolish Galatians. Well, right there you know what we're going to come back to when we come to what happened to the whole local assembly. You foolish Galatians, who have bewitched, you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And Paul many times again refers to the crucifixion of Christ all through his writings. But here, Christ is publicly portrayed. Now jump to verse 13. Jesus Christ, the next doctrine. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Verse 14. The blessings of Abraham come to us through the person of Christ. And in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to Gentiles. I want you to understand this. Here you have Abraham all the way back here in the Old Testament. Here's Abraham, circa 2000 B.C. from all the way up here to the cross, 2,000 years down the line. And now he's identified, a man called Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. Jesus Messiah. He is identified now. Why? And all the blessings that are given to Abraham are now going to be given to you, Gentiles, in the church age through this person called Jesus. Verse 15. Why? Well, look at verse 15. The next teaching of Christ, he's the seed of Abraham. Take a look. Verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say as to seed as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is, Jesus Christ. He's the seed of Abraham. Jump to verse 20 for the next teaching of our Lord. Verse 20, Jesus Christ is the mediator. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. He is the mediator between God and man. So look what he's developed already in just this quick reading. Christ is publicly portrayed as crucified. He is the Redeemer from the law. He is the blessings of all blessings of Abraham. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the mediator. So it stands to reason in verse 22, he's going to be the object of faith. But the Scripture has set up all men under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 24, the law itself leads to Jesus Christ. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. As you have entered into him, continue to walk. Verse 26, we are sons of God by faith in Christ, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There's another thing you learned about Jesus Christ. Verse 27, we're baptized into Christ. For all you who were... Remember what I told you. Let me stop. Remember what I told you last night. This is the first written documentation on this man Jesus. Now, all of the Old Testament talk about the Messiah, but it hasn't been identified, the person yet. This is the first writing on the person, the Messiah himself, Jesus, the man of Galilee, our Savior. And that's why Paul, over and over, is going through all of these things. And I told you, this is the Decalogue, if you please, for all of Paul's writings, right here in this great book of Galatians. You have to appreciate this book in the time in which Paul wrote it. Jews are having converted Jews. Jews who do believe that this man Jesus is the Messiah. They're having a great tough time. One, with letting these Gentile dogs into all of this. And then two, giving up that great law, that Mosaic law. Now here we are 2,000 years down the line, and we have Gentiles having trouble to give up the law. They've gone back and put themselves under the law. Now that's difficult for me to understand. This isn't difficult. For someone who lived under the law and then to have to go through that transition, no longer the law, but a person, liberty. And therefore, they're setting up the need of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 26, we're sons of God in faith in Christ, which is a whole new concept for the Israelites and for Gentiles. Verse 27, look at it, we're baptized into Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ. So we're baptized into Christ. Also verse 27, you're clothed with Christ. You're baptized with him. That means identified with him. You're clothed in Christ. Verse 27 says, for all you have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. People, if you'll get to the point in your life of living your life oriented and concentrating on your relationship with Jesus Christ, so many things in your world, in your single world, in your married life, in your church life, in the world in which you live, begin to take a different place. You are baptized with him. You are clothed with him. All the things about it, he is in you. The life I live is not me. It's Christ who lives in me. And the more we become aware of these things, we're talking to Gayla today, there with the house. Let me tell you something, people. Why haven't I said a lot of things about a lot of things going on in the world? The more I study Paul and Peter and James, who I've been studying for our study in 1 Corinthians 13, Hebrews, our Lord himself in the Gospels, you know how much they comment on what's going on in the world? That much. And do you know why that much? In the Gospels, it's because unbelieving Pharisees brought up the current issues to try to trap Jesus Christ. What Paul and the writers of the mystery doctrines want you and me to do is not get so caught up in the world. People, it doesn't mean do not be interested and be a human being. We're in the world. But to get so caught up in all of the things going on that it has an impact on your relationship with Christ is so wrong. What difference What difference in the final analysis? Now listen to me, because every one of you know my teaching on homosexuality. But in your personal relationship with our Savior, what difference does it make to you about homosexuals in the army? As an American, it's abominable. We already know homosexuality is abominable. But for you and for me to get so caught up, worried, making proclamations, changing our attitude about the things going on, you've gotten your eyes off of Christ. And all you have to do to bear me out is on your own. You're intelligent human beings and you're filled with the Spirit. Sit down and read all of the Gospels a couple of nights in a row. And write down everything you learn about what was going on. Emperors were homosexuals. There was all kinds of incestuous activity outside of the body of Christ. Slavery was running rampant. The judicial system was shambles. There were people like Pilate and Herod who just made laws to satisfy Rome. They really didn't care about justice. Tell me how much you learn about Rome, Judea, Syria, Egypt, from the Gospels and the mystery writings of Paul. But I will tell you what you do learn. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the only hope for this society. We know about homosexuality, and I'll teach homosexuality as an abomination, not only a sin, but an abomination before God, as a principle of doctrine. What's the solution to it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who's the light of the world? Who carries the nation? Who carries America? Do you really believe it's the military or the body of Christ? People, the body of Christ is falling apart. I'm more concerned with the falling apart of the body of Christ than I am queers in the military. I'm more concerned that born-again believers cannot sustain a marriage, cannot sustain their life in a local church that teaches the Word of God. I'm more concerned that people are not centering their life on the person of Christ than I am a bunch of queers. All of the other injustices in the judicial system. Retrying now. What's going on is, if you want to get me on a horse, bigger than me is what's happening to your judicial system. That's much better. And what's happening to your education? That's even worse. But what's happening to the body of Christ? What's happening to us who have Christ in us that we can't even carry on the Christ-centered life in a local assembly with other believers? And we gossip, and we judge, and we malign, we spy, we fight, strife, division. I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, I have this gift, I have that gift. People, my task is far greater than worrying and teaching and expounding from this pulpit about what's going on in the world. I've got to teach about the body of Christ. You've been baptized in Him. You've been clothed in Him. You're here to glorify Him. People, our stand is not in the cosmos like, okay, I'm against homosexuals in the military. That's my great stand for Christ. I'm going to go down and march because I'm against abortion. That's my great stand for Christ. My personal life? Do I go to Bible class? Am I growing in the Word of God? No, but here's my great stand. I'm sorry, people. That's not what the Word of God says. We feel very good about our great stands. Well, I'm for this, and I'm against that, and that makes me great. Sorry. I'm sorry. It's not what the epistles to the church says. It's a personal relationship with Christ. That's what we're glorifying. We make these great stands, and our spiritual life is in the pits. We can't even be consistent in worshiping with other believers. We're too busy. We can't understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit and fellowship with the Spirit. We're too busy. People, we have enough to be concerned with in living and executing the Christ-centered life in our marriages, in our single life, in our homes, our works, and in the local church, and in our social life. And if the body of Christ would do that, I'll tell you what would happen to this nation. These evils would be taken care of by the power of the life. Do you believe that or not? It comes down to faith. Do you really believe that the reflected glory of Christ in your personal life has an impact on the military, has an impact on the judicial system, has an impact on the education system, has an impact on the blessings of God to this nation? Do you believe that or not? Or do you believe you've got to go out and straighten out all of these areas? It's up to you. What is your faith? All through this book, faith is in Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. That's my task. So look what he says about Christ. Verse 26, we're the sons of God by faith in Christ. Verse 27, we're baptized into Christ. Verse 27, we're clothed in Christ. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. People, think about in the time in which it was written. I should be through with chapter 6 by now, but it's all right. Look what he said, and think about in the time in which it was written. Now, today we would say, for our society, there is neither black nor white. Well, right there, I'd have the blacks and whites angry. There is neither Hispanic or white. No, 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 whites are against us. No, 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 blacks want everybody to do what they want. Racism running rapid. Look what he says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. Neither male nor female. Men and women can't get along today because we're fighting, we're competing. It's such a shame when women feel like they have to compete, prove something to the world, and many women do. This is a man's world, and, you know, by my skirt, I'm going to make it. I'm going to prove I'm great. And take on a personal vendetta against their own husband, against other men. It's a shame. We're so oriented with our sexual organs, we can't even think with our soul in regard to the plan of God. What a tragedy. That the makeup of your body, your genitals, the makeup of your private area, sets the whole stage of your life instead of your position in Christ. I hate to be crass, but people listen to this, pitiful times. And Paul says, that stuff just doesn't matter. Look how he ends it. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. May I say right here, let me point out something. This is why spiritual love. This is why you love one another. Why do we love one another? People were all one in Christ. It doesn't matter. Male, female, black, white, Hispanic, Japanese, whatever it may be. Whatever nationality, whatever race, whatever sex, male, female, or the other. Whatever you are, it doesn't matter. What does matter is this. We're one in Christ. And on that, we execute the new commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. And look how he ends it. You want a final crescendo in chapter 3? If you belong to Christ, and you do, that's who you belong to. You belong to Jesus Christ. And we need to think that, understand that. I belong to Him. That's who I belong to, not to the world. In chapter 3, there is some teaching on God the Father. Verse 5. God the Father provides you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to get into the Holy Spirit here. I'm just looking at God the Father. We're learning some things about God the Father. Look at verse 5. Does He then, God the Father, who provides you with the Holy Spirit. God the Father provides you with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. God the Father justifies. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by means of faith. Look at verse 17. God the Father is the one who ratifies all covenants. While I am saying, what I'm saying in this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God. So God is the one who ratifies the covenant. Verse 18, the promise of salvation, the promise of the Holy Spirit, is by God the Father. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Verse 20, God is one. Verse 26, we are sons of God by means of faith in Jesus Christ. Sons of God. Now you have a personal relationship with the Father. As you have entered into Him, continue to walk. All right? We entered by faith. Let's see what Paul says in this opening book on the person of Christ and the Christ-centered life in regard to faith in chapter 3. Verse 2. This is now his teaching on faith. Verse 2. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? The hearing of doctrine, receiving that doctrine with faith. Now he repeats that same point in verse 5, so you have two verses on that. Verse 6, Abraham believed. This is nothing new, it's been going on. Look at verse 6. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Verse 8, justification is by faith. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith, and now justification is by faith. Verse 8. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. We live by it. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. This is how we live. Look back at chapter 2, verse 20. Look back at chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. So, redundant principle. Continuing his dissertation on faith in chapter 3, verse 12, demonstrates we are dealing with faith. Sometimes the word faith can be translated doctrine, that which is believed. Sometimes it's the actual act of faith. Verse 12 helps us understand where in this book it should be translated faith, where it should be translated doctrine. Look at verse 12. However, the law is not by faith, no means of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. It is either works or faith. The law is not lived by faith, but by obedience to an overt code, conforming your life to an overt code, not by faith. See, when you have the law, those of you who come to 6 o'clock understand this principle. If you have the letter of the law, then what you have, and when you live under the law, if I'm going to live under the law, then what I have to do is to conform my life to the code of the law. The law is outside, I just conform myself. See, when you and I drive home, there's speed limits. We conform our pattern. Listen, faith. Speed limit 35. Ah! That's what I have to do. Just saw the speed sign. All right? We conform. It's not a matter of faith. It's just 35, 55. We conform. This is the letter of the law. It's outside. I'm going to conform to it. It's works. That's all it is, the flesh. But the church age is by faith, not by conforming to this code, by faith. That's why you lead into liberty. When you lead into liberty, why you have to have the Holy Spirit, so that you'll know how to use that liberty. It all fits in a beautiful dynamite package on how you and I are to live our lives. All right? In verse 22, faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 22, faith in Jesus Christ. But the scriptures have set us up, men understand, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ. There's the object there, faith, Jesus Christ. Verse 24, justified by faith. Therefore the law has come, Peter, lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by means of faith. That is, receive justification. Remember, faith is passive, not active. It can only receive. Verse 26, sons of God, by means of faith. All right, the importance of the Word of God. Chapter 3, the importance of the Word of God. We have a few references, starting right out with the first one. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, we're going to find out that means they've bewitched you about doctrine, and the doctrine is on the Holy Spirit. They have been bewitched about the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, the hearing. This is the only one thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by works of the law, conforming to the law, the letter of the law, or by the hearing of doctrine with faith, receiving it with faith? Same thing in verse 5. Verse 8, emphasis on the Scripture, and the Scripture foreseen. Verse 16 and following, over and over, the promises. We have to know the promise and the promises in the Word of God. Throughout this chapter, the doctrine, object of faith will change. God, Jesus Christ, Bible doctrine, God the Father. And then we'll see the Holy Spirit. And that's where we come to now. In chapter 3, Paul is no longer dealing with personal defense so much, so now he introduces the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2 now. You've got to follow what we did last night and tonight. Chapter 1, chapter 2, slowly building his case. Now he's ready for how you and I should live in this new era, this new dispensation. Chapter 3, verse 2. We receive the Holy Spirit. It becomes essential to understand the place of the Holy Spirit, how you received Him. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of doctrine by means of faith? All right, so this is how we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 2, we receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, we began in the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 3. We put these things together for the development of a doctrine. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Holy Spirit? That's how you entered into Christ. That's how you received Christ, by faith and by the Holy Spirit. We saw that last night. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Holy Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? So we begun in the Holy Spirit, and this is so shortly after the church age began, people. This isn't years, decades. This is all very shortly. They began in the filling of the Spirit, and they've already rejected the whole thing of the Holy Spirit, and now they're going to execute the Christ-centered life. They're going to live their new life, the Spirit life. They're going to live it without the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, who's bewitched you? Who's come along and told you? You don't need the Holy Spirit. People, you received Him by faith, not by works. You began with the Holy Spirit, and that's how you're going to continue to walk. If you're going to continue at all, you're going to continue in this power. It's the only way you're going to continue is in the Holy Spirit. So this is how we begin. Now you put verses 2 and 3 together, and you have a little doctrine on the Holy Spirit. We received Him by faith. We began by the Holy Spirit. And that's the way the church age began, that's the way the church universal began, and that's the way you and I individually began all the way through the church age. Now what they were waiting on, in Acts, they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come into the world. But every time since, when a person believes in Christ, you receive, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you receive, by means of faith, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's how you began. Continue to walk. But people come along, well, and they start de-emphasizing the importance of the Holy Spirit. They start confusing the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Some people over and wrongly emphasize. That's what was going on at Corinth, not here. At Corinth, they were so impressed with him, they got him out of kilter into charismatic stuff. Then other people, having nothing to do with him, or very little to do with him. That's what was happening here. Both are wrong. Remember, the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. We studied this. Here's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Walking by the Spirit. It is not emotionalism. It is not charismatic. Nor is it mechanical, as Lewis Berry Chafer pointed out. People, it's a personal relationship. As we're going to see in several passages now, it's fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And this is how you and I are to continue. Look at verse 14, the promise of the Holy Spirit. In order that in Christ Jesus, in the person of Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise. What's the promise? Of the Holy Spirit by means of faith. We're going to receive the Holy Spirit by means of faith. Now, with an introduction of the Holy Spirit and His importance, Paul speeds up the intensity of the Christ-centered life and now introduces the great enemy. And the great enemy is going to be the law, is going to be trying to live by the law, live by the flesh, and it simply is not going to be done. And there's a great deal about the law versus grace versus the Holy Spirit. So we're going to see the law, the flesh, and the Holy Spirit. Great contest. Still going on to this very day in spite of all of Paul's teaching. The law is not of faith. The free receiving of the Holy Spirit is of faith. We did not begin in the law. In fact, we died to the law. We began in the Holy Spirit. So many truths that Paul is now teaching. And as far as the believers, again, verse 1, bewitched. In other words, you are totally taken in regard to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Well, this brings us to chapter 4. We will start here next Tuesday night and continue our study. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are once again for the wonderful privilege that we have to assemble ourselves this evening and study the Word of God. To understand, Heavenly Father, that the life that we now live, we live by means of faith in Christ. That it is not we who live, but Christ who liveth in us. That we do this, Heavenly Father, by the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, guided by the conscious decisions of Bible doctrine and the soul. All of these things put together, Heavenly Father, that Christ might be formed in us and we fulfill our purpose in the time in which we live. For this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.